Well, good evening. We are going to continue tonight in our study of 1 John. We are going to move right into chapter 4 with no review from last week. So if you missed last week or the last, I don't know, several months, they're online. And last week specifically, I did a review of the last four messages. So in the study notes from the message from last Wednesday night, it actually has the outline for the last four messages. So we're not even going to talk about that tonight. We're going to move right into John chapter 4, or 1 John, sorry, in his epistle, chapter 4, where he's going to give us a warning about what I just simply called spiritual gullibility. In other words, we're not supposed to believe everything we hear, even though it may be coming from so-called Christian sources. Now, I love how another author summed up this concept, and I think what really spoke to me was this whole idea of counterfeiting God, because that really seems to be coming up a lot lately, no matter what pastor is preaching from this pulpit or where we are in the Bible. This idea of the evil one counterfeiting the things of Christianity is just, it seems like a reoccurring theme lately. But here, specifically with regards to 1 John 4, this author wrote this: "For the world has never been without all sorts of fantastic religious notions and cults, and the truth of God's revelation has always been counterfeited by false prophets." Well, I want to take a moment, like we usually do, and read through this passage in its entirety before we break it down verse by verse. We're going to do the first six verses of 1 John chapter 4 tonight. So if you're there in your Bibles already, 1 John chapter 4, we'll start in verse 1, and the Bible says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." But one of the key concepts in this passage that we're not even really focusing on tonight, but I love how he ends this, and it's this last sentence of verse 6 where John gives us these two types of spirits in the world. They're lowercase spirit. So we're not talking about a specific individual demon or anything, but he says there's these two spirits, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And I think it's important for understanding, because this reveals, once again, that beyond the world that we can perceive with our physical senses lies this unseen spirit world. Obviously, the Apostle Paul would agree, considering his greatly quoted verse from Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6:12, he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and the rules of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." It's a spiritual battle that's happening. And of course, this refers to the spirit world, where this battle is ongoing between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So that in mind, John starts off chapter 4 here by saying this, 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Now, before I even get an outline or anything else tonight, I want you to notice something here that I think is really critical to this passage. And I want you to notice just exactly who John is talking to here. Because he starts this section out with the word beloved. Well, that word beloved comes from the Greek word agapetos. And hopefully you're kind of hearing the word in there, right? The agape, because this is an agape love. This is a love of God. In the previous chapter, I know we covered this several times, but John actually defines who this group is, the beloved. 1 John 3:2, he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." So when he addresses us as the beloved or the children of God, he's talking to saved people. He's talking to born-again Christians. He's talking to you and me. And the reason I'm making such a big deal out of this first word here in this passage is because this warning that's coming to try the spirits or test the spirits isn't a warning just to pastors. And it's not a warning to elders. It's not a warning to people in John's time. This is a warning to all Christians. It is your responsibility to test the spirits as well as it is mine. This is an individual warning, and I really want you to see that because all of us are charged to always be on the lookout for these false teachers and false prophets. So as we see here, John warns us individually to test the spirits, to test what we are being told, to determine if a teacher is from God or from the evil one. Well, I got to say, obviously my first thought after reading that verse now is, okay, that sounds great. How do we do it? And that is where our outline comes in for tonight. We're actually going to begin our Bible study now looking at this. I think John gives us three tests that we can use to determine or discover false teachers. So, Brandy, if you want to bring the outline up, this is our simple outline for tonight. These are the three tests. Test number one, focus on the message. Test number two, follow the money. And test number three, and I really struggled with this because I had focused on a message. I'm like, okay, that sounds great. Focus on a message, follow the money. I really struggled with the third one. So I got from God or the world to kind of have all my F's there because that's what preachers are supposed to do. We're supposed to make it all nice and pretty. But that doesn't really make sense. So I had to put in there, are the followers, right? Kind of like follow the converts. Who are the people that are following after this false prophet or false teacher or false preacher? So let's get into these points here. The first one's pretty simple. Focus on the message. John says in verse 2, 1 John 4:2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So a true teacher of God will teach that Jesus Christ is God. He came to earth in flesh and blood. And this is a timeless biblical principle. And this is something that false teachers and false prophets have attacked all the way since the days of Christ's ministry. And here's some quotes looking over the last 2,000 years. Polycarp of Smyrna. I don't even know where Smyrna is. Some of you guys probably Turkey or somewhere over there, right? Smyrna. You can't get on a plane that I know and land at the Smyrna International Airport. So this tells you here that this guy, Polycarp of Smyrna, this had to be back. And he's one of the church fathers, right? He actually wrote to the Philippians. And this is what he wrote in a letter he wrote to Philippians. He said, everyone who should not confess that Jesus Christ has come into flesh is Antichrist. Whoever shall not confess the testimony of the cross is of the devil. Whoever shall pervert the oracles of the Lord to his own lust and say that there is neither resurrection nor judgment, that man is the firstborn of Satan. So let us forsake the vanity of many and their false teachings and turn to the word which was delivered to us from the beginning. And I love how he ends that from the beginning. I'm like, dude, you are at the beginning. John Wesley, right, during the Reformation, shortly after, every spirit or teacher which confesseth, both with heart and voice, Jesus Christ, who has come in the flesh, is God. This, his coming presupposes, contains, and draws after it the whole doctrine of Christ. A little more recently, C.H. Spurgeon, if apostolic teaching be denied, those who deny it are not of God, for the Spirit of God was in the apostles, as he is also in all the Lord's true children. By this test, may we try many of the spirits of this present day. So again, this is an issue that's plagued the church throughout the entire history of the church, all the way back from the beginning, through the Reformation, the Great Awakening, until now. Now, the Bible gives us some context to this question as well. So I don't just need to go back and look at church fathers or the great heroes of the Reformation or the prince of preachers. Jesus addressed this, right? John 14:6. You all know that verse. John 14:6. I'm going to read 6 and 7 because the context is important. John 14:6 and 7. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. That's pretty clear to me. It's amazing how many people want to attack that verse or those two verses there. But we stand firmly on his truth as we should. Many false teachers, they make these crazy claims like all roads lead to heaven. Well, that's adamantly false according to the Lord himself here. But let's read a few more verses because I would say here even the disciples had to learn this message early on because two verses later, well, after the great John 14:6, and 7 we just read, but the next verse, John 14:8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and that sufficeth us. So even Philip was like, when did we see the Father? You just said, if we know you, we know the Father. When did we see the Father? Well, look at Jesus' response in John 14:9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Folks, if Jesus isn't God, this is the height of blasphemy. This is exactly what our Bible records. See, Jesus is not a creation of God, as some teach. He's not a great moral teacher or a prophet. He is God, who came to earth in flesh and blood. And one of the most dangerous false teachings in the world today, I think, is a religion of Islam, which teaches that Jesus is a great teacher, or one of the great, if not the greatest, prophet. But they also teach the New Testament is corrupt and that Jesus is not the Son of God. And it's amazing to me because that's exactly what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach as well, right? That our Bible today has been corrupted and only they have the truth. Only they know that Jesus was really the Archangel Michael and not God in the flesh. But you know, September 11, 2001, all of us have become familiar with some of these terms such as Islam and Jihad and Allah. If you didn't know, Islam means submission. Or in the context of Islam itself, submission to the will of God. Of course, if you submit to the will of God, that makes you a Muslim, which means a submitted one. Today, Islam is the second largest religion in the world. According to World Atlas, Islam is the world's second most widely practiced religion. It's also one of the fastest growing religions today and has approximately 1.7 billion followers. Now, that was written in 2016. There's an article in Wikipedia from January 2020, which is this year, which brings the number up to 1.8 billion. And it says Muslims are the majority in 49 countries. They speak hundreds of languages and come from diverse ethnic backgrounds. Well, Islam is by far the world's fastest growing religion. It makes up one out of every five people in the world right now. A United Nations demographic report forecasts that Islam will represent half of the global birth rate after the year 2055. That was written over 20 years ago. We know that Islam is the world's youngest major religion. It came into existence only 1,400 years ago. Interesting, though, it claims to be the restoration of the original monotheistic religion that Judaism and Christianity is. They found the truth and worship the one true God. Once again, they have to deny that these texts like the Bible and stuff are actually legitimate. Islam declares that its teachings actually supersede both Judaism and Christianity. But remember what John said. We've read this and we'll read it again because he wrote this 600 years before Muhammad. 1 John 2:22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. You know, demonic forces are very clever. Sometimes they don't even deny who Jesus is. They just try and pervert his teaching. And I think in many ways that's exactly what Satan has done all the way back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, right? I mean, questioning the Word of God. You know, it's easy to get pushed into talking about the cults and talking about things like Islam while studying the section of the Bible. And in many ways, I think that's absolutely appropriate. But we can't turn a blind eye to those that preach things like the prosperity gospel either. You know, in John's day, there was no television for a preacher to get on the air and rake in millions of dollars preaching this weird, perverted gospel. But Paul warned us that a time would come when people wouldn't want to hear sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. That's why so many of these prosperity preachers are getting rich. People want to hear the message today. They want to hear things like God wants you to be rich and God wants you to enjoy perfect health. Just have a little faith and quote the right Bible promise and you will have wealth and health. That's why the prosperity gospel is also known as the health and wealth gospel. And most recently, it's coming under the phrase of the word of faith movement. But it's a perversion of the gospel of Jesus. It claims things that, such as God rewards faith or an increase in faith with an increase in wealth. I don't have a Bible verse or reference for that because it's not in the Bible. One Christian researcher wrote the following. writing about the prosperity gospel. That's what they wrote. In the forefront is the doctrine of the assurance of divine physical health and prosperity through faith. In short, this means that health and wealth are the automatic divine right of all Bible-believing Christians and may be procreated by faith as part of the package of salvation, since the atonement of Christ includes not just the removal of sin, but the removal of sickness and poverty. So what is the basis of the false teaching of the prosperity gospel? Well, it's simple. That Jesus didn't just die on a cross to pay the price for our sins, but he died also to pay the price for the sickness and for what some have even called the sin of poverty in our lives, or the lives of his followers. That's ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. This is a point for some righteous anger, right? I mean, this is Jesus going through the temple flipping tables because of nonsense like this. Well, the point here is that all false teaching about Jesus is motivated by demonic forces. Right. Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslims, prosperity gospel preachers, they're all demonically influenced. That's why John wrote this, 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. I don't know if any of you guys have been watching the news today or you're aware of the major news story. I'm sure some of you are. I see some heads nodding. If you think I'm talking about what some will use as an excuse to riot and loot and steal and do property damage tonight, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that story at all. No, the real news story from today that some of you may have missed is that Jesus was arrested in Russia this morning. And yes, you heard me right. Jesus returned to earth and was arrested by the secret police in Russia today. This is a story published this morning in a Jerusalem Post. The title of the story, Helicopters, Armed Police Swoop in to Arrest Russian Jesus Cult Leader. So listen to this. I'm going to quote a little bit of this story from the Jerusalem Post. A former traffic police officer who has declared himself Jesus reincarnated has been arrested by Russian authorities in a special operation deep in Siberia. Helicopters and armed officers were used to infiltrate the communities run by Sergei Torop, 59, who's more commonly known by his cult name, Vizhuron. He and his two aides, one who was a former Soviet air boy band drummer, were arrested in the operation run by agents from Russia's SFB security services, as well as police and other agencies. All three were led to waiting helicopters by mass police. According to Russian media, Torop originally claimed that Jesus was watching humanity from close orbit to Earth, and that the Virgin Mary was running Russia, only later claiming to be Jesus. His community beliefs draw on Orthodox Christianity and environmentalism, among other ideologies. Veganism is enforced and monetary exchange banned within the commune. Cult members dress astutely and count their calendar from 1961, the year of Torop's birth. Christmas has been replaced by a feast day on January 14th, his birthday. So how do we know if this guy's a false teacher? I know, it's a dumb question. But that happens to be our point tonight. So let's apply the test to this guy, right? What's the first test we're looking at? The content. What is the content of what they're saying? Well, this guy's been around for quite a while, actually. And I think that's why the story made news, because they were like, why did Russia arrest this guy today? This guy's been had this cult going for like 20 years. Well, here's he was interviewed by a British newspaper in 2000. So 20 years ago, he was interviewed by a British newspaper. So here is him in his own words, and I quote, "I am not God, and it is a mistake to see Jesus as God. But I am the living Word of God the Father. Everything that God wants to say, he says through me." I'd say that fails the first test pretty good. I think this Russian Jesus needs to spend a little bit of time in the Word of God. So how do we know whom to believe with things like this that are happening in the world? How do we try the spirits to determine if what they teach is the Holy Spirit or an evil spirit? Well, a great biblical example of this is the Bereans. You know the story. The Bereans knew how to test for false teachers. Paul comes in preaching this new gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it tells us what they did. Acts 17, verses 10 and 11. Acts 17, 10. "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So they gave us the test. What is this person saying and how does it line up with the word of God? The Bereans were scripture searchers, and they did their homework to see if what was being taught to them by Paul actually was the word of God, and it did align. And we've got to do the same. We've got to test the spirits with the word of God. That's our Bible. Amen. Paul told the Thessalonians, it was hard not to read this entire, 1 Thessalonians 5, it's the end of the letter. It's hard not to read the whole thing because like the last 10 verses are all just kind of this admonishment to how to be good Christians. But he says right in the middle, I'm only going to read one verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Well, he's saying the same thing that John says. God commands us to prove all preaching and teaching to see if it's of God. What is found to be good should be taken wholeheartedly and embraced. What is evil or unbiblical is to be shunned. And folks, that goes from the very preaching you hear from this church as well. That's why we always need to bring our Bibles to Bible study and worship. I never really considered that until putting this message together for tonight. You know, and I'm not going to pick on any of my college and career kids. I love them to death. They don't always bring their Bibles to college and career. And of course, I get, well, it's on my phone. I'm really changing how I feel as a pastor about that. Because our senior pastor, who I can talk, he's not here, so we can talk about him, right? You know, he's always kind of had this issue about having an electronic device in the church. You know, and you could have some very good stuff. This is an iPad. I've got eSword on here. So I've got some great stuff at my fingertips. But he's always kind of poised it where, well, if you're sitting out there, you know, Sunday morning looking at this, how do we know you're not playing video games? And that's a great question. And he's also pointing out that it's something about having the Word of God in your hand. Amen. I couldn't agree more. Amen. Because if somebody's going to come in and they're going to be telling you, well, the Bible says this and it means this and that, and you don't have the Bible in your hand to look at it, how do you know? Amen. Bring your Bible. All right, so our first point tonight, focus on the message. What is it that the person is teaching? And of course, as we've seen the Lord, we've seen Paul, we've seen John, we've seen the Bereans, compare it with the scriptures. Test number two in our outline, follow the money. Now, I'll challenge you tonight to see if you feel that I'm reading too much into this passage. I look back, must have been late this afternoon. I'd already had this done, and I was looking through some of the commentaries on it just to see if I'd missed anything. And I noticed that a lot of them says there's only 2 points in here, only 2 tests. And I'm like, well, I've got 3. So am I reading into it or not? So we'll see how you feel about this point. Follow the money. Another way to try the spirits is to examine a preacher or teacher to see why they proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. Many false teachers use the name of Jesus for fundraising, not for winning the lost. These false teachers or false preachers even tell lies to raise money. Peter warned us of this. Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. 2 Peter 2, 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. Does everybody know what that means? Pernicious. I didn't even say it right. Wow. Should have looked it up. It's a big word. So many of these people will follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long line lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. What are these people driven by? Greed. Love of money. You know, if people trying to make money out the name of Jesus, again, goes all the way back to the beginning of the church. This is, I thought, was kind of neat and gross. Acts 19:11. It says this. This is talking about Paul. Acts 19:11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Well, we wouldn't deny that, of course. This was how God was showing that Paul truly was an apostle from him speaking his message. Acts 19, verse 12. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Boy, the Pentecostals love that verse, man. Wouldn't you like to have one of Paul's magical handkerchiefs today? Well, if you studied a little bit, you would not. Let me tell you why. The Greek word here is soterion. Now, you know what it actually means? It's not the cute little handkerchief that we pull out. Not that I would want someone to blow their nose and give it to me. Oh, it's magic. Here you go. It'd still be gross. But this word actually is the headbands that they wore during these biblical times. We call them today a headband or a sweatband. And that's exactly what this verse is talking about. Paul and other Middle East workers wore these headbands to keep sweat out of their eyes while they were working outside. And think about that. We're talking about a time with no deodorant, no hot showers, no body wash. I'm not sure I'd want the sweaty headband as some guy who was making tents all day long to heal me. I think I'd rather just be sick. But people would take these sweaty headbands from Paul to others, and they would be healed. The Bible says that. They were healed. So did these nasty, sweaty headbands of Paul have some kind of magic healing power? Well, let us compare Scripture with Scripture. Matthew 9:19-21 tells us this. Matthew 9:19. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may touch his garment, I shall be whole. We know the story. She did touch his garment. She did become whole. Was Jesus wearing some kind of magic robe? You know, there's more instances of this in the Bible. Acts 5:15, insomuch they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. But did Peter have a magic shadow? I mean, that's why Peter Pan was Peter Pan, because his shadow could come off or something. Is there even some kind of weird British connection? I don't know. But I think we know the answer, right? None of those items had any kind of magic healing power. And Jesus told us exactly what it was that healed the lady and exactly what it is that healed all of these people. Matthew 9:22. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Not touching a sweaty cloth or a robe or some shadow falling upon you. It was faith. So what healed these people? Their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And evil men and women have tried to exploit that ever since the days of Paul. People were healed because of their faith in the Lord Jesus, and they expressed that faith. In this example of Acts 19, they expressed that faith in believing that this sweaty rag from Paul could heal them. But it was an expression of faith. And you know what? It did heal them. But Acts 19 continues with this. Next two verses, Acts 19:13. Then, so this is after these sweat rags were healing people, Acts 19:13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, you know, it's the only time you find the word exorcist in the Bible is right here, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief priest, which did so. Now, I'm not going to get into their failed ministry and everything else. We know that obviously they were not of God because they tried to use Jesus' name and didn't work out so good for them. You can get in and study some of this. You know, it says that they call themselves the son of Sceva, who was a chief of the priests. There ain't no record of any Sceva ever being a chief priest. So that itself was most likely a lie that they were telling people to make money. And that's exactly what was happening. If you look at that verse, MacArthur pointed this out. He said, "Interned Jewish exorcists," and he gives some other examples, Simon Magus in Acts 8, Bar-Jesus in Acts 13. These were all examples of charlatans. They were trying to use the name of the Lord to make money. And this is what happened. The Jewish historian Josephus, I can't say it. Help me out, Anita. How is this? Yeah, that's it. Josephus recorded about Jewish exorcists that traveled and made money exorcising demons and selling relics. So this was something that was happening in the day. I know my mind is weird sometimes, but on a side note, it really had to be hard to be the Apostle Paul, right? I mean, you got all the persecution, yes, and he's going to die a martyr's death. But do you think people were constantly stealing his clothes and everything else so that you get healed? I mean, God, people are gullible. I'm glad people aren't gullible that much today. Yeah, right. Or are they, right? Here's a recent story published in Newsweek. A Louisiana pastor is reportedly ignoring public health warnings intended to prevent the spread of COVID-19 or the coronavirus by continuing to hold a packed church services for over 1,000 people. Now, Newsweek actually interviewed this guy, so we have his own words, and this is what he said. It's not a concern. The virus, we believe, is politically motivated. We hold our religious rights dear, and we're going to assemble no matter what someone says. Okay, fight the man. I'm kind of with you a little bit here, right? It points out, this is his words, I had 1,170 people in attendance on Sunday. I can't imagine ever talking like that. I can't remember saying how many people were in church last night, me going, I had 45 people. It's not me. Not here for me. So I think that already shows his mindset just to say that he had these many people in attendance at his church because it's about him. The article also says this. The pastor also suggested that his congregants were not at risk from COVID-19 because the church is a hospital where anointed handkerchiefs have the ability to heal people of multiple diseases. And then they quote him. Our church is a hospital where the sick can come and get healing. Cancers are healed here. People are healed of HIV in these services. And we believe that tonight we're also going to pass out anointed handkerchiefs to people who may have a fear, who may have a sickness. And we believe that when those anointed handkerchiefs go, the healing virtue is going to go on them as well. I do wonder how much these little handkerchiefs cost. I doubt they're nasty sweat rags like the Bible actually used in Acts 19. There's actually some, I got, Mrs. Big saved me today because she called. I don't know what time she called, but I was doing some of the research. After I get all this together, I start looking, like, did that really happen? What's going on? And then I get curious. I was doing research on websites where you can actually buy anointed handkerchiefs. She goes, how can I help you? I said, turn the internet off at the church for the rest of the day. She didn't. And you're in luck because I got five more pages here of stuff. They didn't have anything about the handkerchiefs listed on the church has a website. It didn't have anything about anointed handkerchiefs. But they did have a bunch of their doctrine listed, as most churches do. You know, a good church website, it will tell you their beliefs. And their beliefs are ridiculous. They deny the Trinity. They support baptism and regeneration and speaking in tongues. So is this guy a brave saint in the fight against evil? Or is he a false teacher? I think it's clear he's a false teacher. But here's another news story about that pastor. Some of the follow-up, because this was kind of back last spring when COVID was really hitting off. Some of the follow-up is some congregants from his church have died of COVID, and his lawyer, who's fighting his legal battles, captured COVID. So, but this is what another newspaper said. The Apostle Paul was jailed in Rome for preaching that Jesus Christ was God. Some 2,000 years later, another evangelist, Louisiana pastor Tony Spell, was jailed for trying to hit a protester with a bus. While legend holds that Paul was eventually beheaded by the Emperor Nero, Mr. Spell will have to suffer no such fate. His wife, Shay, flashed $5,000 at the local jail, made bail, and brought her husband home. So, beyond these tests, because clearly a day is going to come when Christians are going to have to make a stand. And I do believe we are seeing that to a small degree around our country today, especially in crazy places like California. I don't believe this guy was making a stand. And I believe when the day comes, if it comes in our lifetime, which unfortunately I kind of think it's going to, but when that day comes and they have to come put handcuffs on Pastor Farley for reading from the Bible on a Sunday morning, which has been outlawed, he's going to be arrested for reading from the Bible on a Sunday morning, not for trying to run a protester over with the church bus. But, you know, what do I know? Let's go back to the Apostle John for a minute here. 1 John 4, we're up to verse 3 now. We're really cooking here tonight. 1 John 4, verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, where ye have heard that it should come, and even already is it in the world. First notice here, kind of a point, the term Antichrist here is written with a small a. So it's not talking about the Antichrist. John is talking about a system opposed to Christ and about truth. There is an Antichrist in the Bible with a capital A. We looked at this last month during some of the messages because it came up previously. This man of sin, the son of perdition, John will write in his second letter, 2 John 1:7, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is the deceiver and an antichrist." Again, small case A. So anyone who distorts the truth about Jesus Christ is influenced by the spirit of the antichrist. Did you know that in June 2000, the Presbyterian Church held an assembly? They actually elected a group to come together to study if Jesus was the only way to heaven. Now, again, you can come to the church tomorrow because Miss Biggs didn't turn the internet off. It still works, and I'll help you do some research. You can see they came to the right conclusion. Good for them. But I don't think it really matters at this point what their conclusion was. The fact that they would even put together a group of people to evaluate such a question tells you what you need to know. That is the spirit of Antichrist at work. You know, but they call themselves Christians. So what? There's another guy out there. He is adamant that he's a Christian. He's a contributor to the Huffington Post. I'm not going to mention his name, but I'll tell you some of his professional titles, because I always get jealous when I read these things, right? I mean, I know Pastor Farley has a great resume. I'm always, you know, looking at my resume. You know, Brandon was picking on me, I think, a couple weeks ago in my office. I mean, I was a firefighter, I was a paramedic, I was a cop, I was an army. I mean, I've got this long, great list of titles. But then I read somebody like this. He's a human potential guide. He's an interfaith ambassador. He's a spiritual teacher. He's a counselor to congregations and a fundraising executive. How do you fit all that in your business card? I mean, that's just nuts. Anyways, this so-called Christian wrote an informative article in the Huffington Post called "Six Things Christians Should Just Stop Saying." Not going to read the article, but I will give you the six things. Because he says, and I quote, "Christians must stop saying the following things. Number one, the Bible is an inerrant, infallible word of God. Number two, that we just believe the Bible. Number three, that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Number four, the rapture of Jesus is imminent. Number five, homosexuality is a chosen lifestyle and is a sin against God. And number six, that the earth is less than 10,000 years old." And now I know none of you are guilty for saying any of those six things. I'll give you one quote. It's the only one I can really stomach in this unbelievably terrible article by somebody who starts and ends proclaiming that he is a Christian. He said this. This was under the fifth one about homosexuality. "You can still revere the Bible, my friend, but move beyond the prejudice of Paul or anyone else. You don't need to make St. Paul infallible to treat the Bible as important." My friends, that is the spirit of Antichrist. That's a false teacher. We're supposed to be following the money for this test that we're in right now. Well, this so-called Christian wrote the book on that too. I went to his website because, again, Mrs. Biggs didn't turn the internet off. This is your fault tonight. If we're here till 10 o'clock, it's your fault. But he's got his own website. He's selling some of his books. I'm not going to tell you his name or the name of the book, but this is what it says on his website. "This book makes a compelling case that the highest purpose of human existence is to give yourself away and generously share your abundance with the world. Being generous isn't the way to happiness, it is happiness." Now, if I would do what a lot of these guys do and take that out of context, there's some good biblical principle you could probably follow from that. I mean, I don't just want to really take away from our generosity or finding happiness in it. But I do want you to know that for the low price of $16.49 plus $3 shipping and handling, you can get his book and find out all the secrets about your needs to give. So in order for us to test the spirits and determine what is a false teacher, we must, number one, focus on the message. Number two, follow the money. And our third and final test tonight, and we must ask ourselves, are the followers from God or the world? As true believers, we have spiritual protection against false teaching. And that's kind of a good promise that comes out of this for us. That's why John starts this section off, 1 John 4:4, "Ye are of God." He's talking to you again. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. As greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." I love that verse. Man, that's great. See, God has given us the Holy Spirit, who is our resident protector against false teaching. The Holy Spirit who indwells us is greater than the spirit of Antichrist that is in this world. False preachers can fill conference centers that seat tens of thousands of people. They can win converts all over the world. Why? John tells us the next verse, 1 John 4:5, because they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. You see, the world wants to hear about how to be successful and how to be healthy and wealthy and how to live the Christian life without any sacrifice whatsoever. And that message, that sounds nice to the world. You know, other messages like love is love, all roads lead to heaven. Sounds great until you start looking into some of these things from a logical or biblical standpoint. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells us to watch out for false prophets who come in sheep's clothing. This is towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You should know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bringeth forth evil fruit, neither a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into fire. Wherefore, by their fruits shall you know them. We've talked about this. You know, this was a theme earlier in John's epistle too, his first epistle. If you remember, I said we may need to make name tags for the church that says we're fruit inspectors, because that's what we should be. Well, if we're mature Christians who constantly partake in solid food, which means Bible study and learning these deep, serious biblical truths, then we should be able to identify false prophets. Paul said that, Hebrews 5:12. For when, for the time, you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, not of strong meat. Verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But look at the flip side of that. Verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You got to be in your Bible. You got to study these things. Then the Holy Spirit talks to you and some false teacher comes, or some false prophet, and tries to push something at you. False teachers call evil good by spiritualizing selfishness and greed. This makes them very popular in today's crowds. Draws large groups of people by the thousands who don't want to hear anything about sacrifice or unselfishness. Prosperity preachers do not want to teach about a Jesus who says you cannot be his disciple unless you pick up your cross daily and follow him. But in contrast to that, are those wanting to follow Christ for all the wrong reasons? John wrote this, our final verse of 1 John 4:6 tonight. 1 John 4:6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Those who are in tune with God will listen to those who preach God's word. Again, looking to the words of Jesus in John 8:47, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. God's people always want to hear the truth of God's word, even when it points out sin in their own lives. So another way to detect a false teacher is to see the type of people who welcome or listen and hear his message. John ended this passage by saying, hereby know ye the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And that's how we started tonight, by looking at that. You can tell whether a preacher is preaching by the spirit of truth or the spirit of error by the kinds of people who receive his or her message. There are all kinds of false prophets in the world today, but true believers will not be deceived. Amen. Remember, Jesus promised this in John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth. For he should not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. If you're saved, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ alone for your atonement of sins, then you're a child of God. And the Holy Spirit, or as Jesus just called him, the Spirit of Truth, lives inside you. So in conclusion, in order for us to test the spirits and determine if a person is a false teacher, we've got to focus on the message. We've got to follow the money, and we've got to check out who the people are that are following them and listening to the message. Are they from God or the world? Next week, we're going to continue in chapter 4. We're going to look specifically at verses 7 through 12, and we're going to ask just how much God loves us. Have a great night, and God bless you. Podium.
$16 books, who wrote about how great it is to give. Wouldn't he just give the books away then? What an important message. If there's ever a time when we need to hear what we heard tonight, this is the age. Great message. Thank you, Pastor Jeff. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless as we go. Father, we thank you for the dismissal tonight. And Lord, we've been challenged. And as we go about our way, I pray, Lord, that you would truly give us that spirit of discernment, that we would understand the principles taught to us tonight, that we would remember them, and that we would, Lord, be wise as the Holy Spirit gives us that wisdom, as the Word coaches us and directs us. Father, help us, Lord, to be witnesses of the gospel wherever we go and to guide others away from false teachers. Father, we love you and we thank you. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.